Today on Real Radio.
Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. That had happened. And in all of Judea, that happened also. And in Samaria, that has happened also. But Paul might have just done backflips over the fact that Jesus' statement went on to say, and you will be witnesses even to the ends of the earth. And people from Jerusalem, which was the religious capital of the world, to Rome, which was the commercial capital of the world. It was the launching point for the rest of the known world.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in this final presentation of his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. The final chapter of this account, chapter 28, also tells us about the final chapter of Paul's life here on earth. Paul had wanted to travel to Rome for quite some time now, though he likely didn't know that his eventual journey there would end with his execution. We're learning what the Apostle to the Gentiles did for the final 2 years of his life spent here in this city while incarcerated. The presentation is called From Rome to Home. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
I don't care where you go in the world. God will have Christians there. I don't know when this is supposed to happen, but I'm supposed to be going to Bombay, India. I've been invited to Bombay, India to speak to a bunch of missionaries concerning the gospel. And I thought, there's no way. What are they asking me to do this for? And I couldn't believe, well, you know what happened? We were in Russia on our last trip on the streets preaching the gospel, and some guy happened to come by, got our name and address, and said, I want this to be done in Bombay, India. Well, I never talked to the guy. And God opened the door. And the funny thing is, I'm thinking, well, Bombay, India, what's in India? Only one of the largest gatherings of Christians in the world. Amazing. If you think you're alone next time, oh, I think I'm alone. I think I've been abandoned. Just happen to ask somebody walking by, Christian. Somebody's going to say, yeah, you bet, brother, what's going on? You look alone. It doesn't matter where you go. I think I told you, we were in Germany getting a connecting flight. We only had a 45-minute layover. And you know what happened? The plane that we were scheduled to be on hadn't even cleared the coast of New York. And we were a 6.5-hour delay. And so you sit there, and there's nobody around. And I thought, well, you know what? This is a great Bible time. Open up my Bible, I'm reading, and this one guy comes by and goes, praise the Lord, brother! It doesn't matter where you go. Paul's showing up, and these people are coming. And they're coming to greet him. But three places in the scripture where this word appears, very unique word, to greet, like a river issuing forth, to meet. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, Jesus used it. Jesus said in the parable, he said, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He's talking about the return of the Lord, telling us that we need to be ready. But the word meet right here is to receive a conquering general. And that's how Christ refers to himself. Isn't that interesting? Same parable, Matthew 25, 6. Jesus used the word again. He says, by the way, at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet your conquering general. Then the final place it's used is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, one of our favorite verses, where Paul the Apostle there says to the church at Thessalonians, then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds to receive our conquering general in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that great news? So all these people are coming out. Little Paul walking down the path. Can you imagine? Somebody might have said, hey, Paul, there's a river of people flowing out, coming down the path, heading right in our direction to greet you. Now, you've got to remember Paul's life. This guy had been misunderstood, beaten, slandered, accused, arrested, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, waterlogged, and snake-bitten all his life. Paul, there's a river of people flowing out of the city, coming our way, coming right for us to greet you. Paul probably said, oh, yeah, well, they're coming to beat me, huh? No, we said greet you. Oh, you sure? I thought you said beat me. They're coming to beat me. No, they're coming to greet you. Oh, yeah, right. We'll see. Can you imagine? He's always been asked to get out of the city. Get out of here. Opens his mouth. Get out of here. Paul, there's a river of people flowing out of the city coming to greet you. Now, I don't know about you, but you got to put yourself in his sandals. That's got to be pretty encouraging. They're coming to greet me. First of all, they've been shipwrecked for 3 months. Nobody, there was no IT, there's no thing on the TV screen. You know, ship 39 now arriving, dock 4. They didn't know, but somebody ran ahead and obviously gave news to the city. He's here. The man that we love and read and can't wait to see, he's here. So little Paul is there, and he's going to be greeted. And look what happens here in verse 16. It says that Paul saw them. That when he saw them, this word saw in the Greek means three progressive steps. Watch this. It means that he first saw them and made a consideration in his mind. Yeah, I see him. What could this mean? Second, the word means to become knowledgeable of. They're coming to greet me? No kidding. The third thing is he understood. It means to see with understanding, to see with consideration, to see with knowledge, to see with understanding. The moment it clicked in Paul's heart, they want me? They want to meet me? They're coming out, listen, some of them 45 miles away from their town to see me? That's quite a commitment. It says in verse 15 that he thanked God and took courage. Last Sunday night, if you were here, by the way, thank you for coming. The place was packed. Marty Goetz, we're still flying high from that night. Awesome. There's nothing like a born-again Jew who's filled with the Holy Spirit. I was so jealous of his relationship with God. I mean, he ordered, you know, a meal at Mimi's, and it was anointed. It was just, you know, God was blessed when he ordered his salad. It was like, oh. Loves God. Very passionate. He's playing and we're worshiping and he just kind of stops and he's like praising God. It's like, gosh, he's doing this right in front of us. That's exactly the word here when Paul gave thanks. It's to be affected within the heart to the point where it actually alters your outward appearance. In other words, what's insinuated here is that Paul's kind of walking along. Well, I don't know. And do you know what that reminds me of? Have you ever felt like that? Probably not. I think I feel like that for you. I began to think about this and what's implied here. Have you ever seen guys at the marathon race? Have you ever maybe used to run long distance in school? And, you know, the start is great. Everybody's there. Gun goes off. Oh, man, go, buddy. Come on, Craig. Go for it. And you're like, I got it. It's easy to start the race. You ever been on a long run? Ever been in the middle where there's no crowd? No more. Man, am I lost? Do I turn left? What's the deal? You know, and it's like, man, what's going on here? And normally the long haul is the long haul. It's the part where no people are at. Somebody encourage me, will you? You know, and it's like someone, you know, show me a sign or something. You're not only not getting the encouragement from the outside, you're beginning to wonder, am I going to make it? And am I on the right course? And I don't know about you, but we go through that in Christianity. We start off in our walk with God and we're flying high. I've made mention many times, it's great to be around a new believer because they're drunk on God. Man, they get their sins forgiven. The reality of that invades their heart and they go up about 45,000 feet and they level off and they're just praising the Lord and nothing bothers them and they're telling everybody about God. But you know what happens? After the race starts, you begin to pace yourself and begin to make sure that you're receiving the natural inputs that you need. You need to make sure that your water and all the levels are up biologically, and you continue on with your race. But if you don't have those things in you, you begin to, the word in Hebrew is poop out. No, I'm kidding. But you begin to get, that's the best word, you get tired. You run out. And you run out of steam. And if you're not properly trained, you're not going to make it. But listen, the most difficult part of the marathon is the middle section. And then right at the end, there's a kick that comes in where you go to the wall and you kick in, and you're basically going on overdrive and autopilot. But there's adrenaline that dumps, and you begin to go. The starts are great, and the finishes are often great, but a lot of people don't make it during the long haul in the middle. And I see Paul like that. Not that he started to wane in the middle, but that he's kept steady with God all the way through. He started off like a rocket, and he leveled off, and he kept the whole way. But right now, at the very end, he may be thinking, oh, I don't know, this is tough. Will I ever have an audience at Rome? I've loved this city with all my heart, though I've never been here. What's going to happen to me? And he's thinking, and these people come out to greet him. Amazing. No doubt it brightened his heart. But that word to be thankful means that that affected him on the outside. He began, his face changed. He had an outward change. Oh, praise God. He was warmed up. And then look at the next word. It says that he took courage. He had courage. This is a fantastic word. It means to become bold and defiant or risky in the Lord. He was filled, his heart was kindled, yeah, he was renewed. Boy, we need that. He became daring. He was encouraged when he saw the people coming. And that should encourage us. Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. That had happened. And in all of Judea, that happened also. And in Samaria, that has happened also. But Paul might have just done backflips over the fact that Jesus' statement went on to say, and you will be witnesses even to the ends of the earth. And people from Jerusalem, which was the religious capital of the world, to Rome, which was the commercial capital of the world, it was the launching point for the rest of the known world. And Paul sees Christians coming out of the area to him to greet him. Never had he a reception like this, and it must have blessed him tremendously. It says in verse 16, now when we came to Rome, I have to circle that in my Bible because it affected me, and I'm not going to cry. I've cried during the study putting this together, so I can be mature in front of you, I guess, huh? I put my Bible down, and I began to step back, and I said, Lord, this guy's always wanted to be in Rome. He's never seen it. He ate, slept, and drank Rome. What was he thinking? So I did a little snooping around, and the first thing that he would have seen when he was coming into the port, first of all, were the ships, like we mentioned, the ships and the sailboats and the incredible homes that were on the Bay of Naples. He would have seen that. He would have been impressed by the power of Rome. Then he would have been traveling on any one of these Roman roads. Still, you can see them today, the glory of the Roman roads. They invented the road. He's seen all of this wealth and all of this civilization, all of this. He's seen the people come out, and they come to Rome. What do you think he's thinking? And I can't be him, but I just began to think, what has affected me? What was he praying? What was he thinking? And immediately, for me, this is for me, the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, Jack, Russia is your Rome. St. Petersburg is your Rome. And I began to think, yes, Lord, that's true. When I pack the bags and go with you and we get our car pointed towards the airport, my heart starts to increase. I know I'm leaving my family, and that breaks my heart. It's a bittersweet thing. Then when you get in the airplane, it's nothing more than a piece of tin that's going to throw us through space to get us to where we've got to be. And as that plane's pointing northeast, I'm thinking, it won't be long now, it won't be long. Then we land in Germany and make the connection, it won't be long now. And even still to this day, my watch is set to St. Petersburg time. When I go to sleep at night, I pray with my family because they're waking up to start their day. Our minds are always in another place. I look at my watch and I'm thinking, you know what, they're starting church service. In fact, right now tonight, it's 9:30 in the evening. They're all home or they're fellowshipping right now at Carol's, eating hamburgers and fries for those who can afford it. But they're fellowshipping. And they'll stay up very late. By the time we get out of here, third service today, it'll be 12:30, 1 o'clock. We'll have our 2 o'clock Russia meeting today. And a lot of them will still be awake, even though Monday is coming. They stay up very late. I'm always thinking like that. And Paul might have been always thinking, you know what, it's about this clock, about this time in Rome on the sundial, I figure out. And he's eating, sleeping, and drinking Rome. And there's a passion. And I began to think about that. His heart was divided. He was consuming the culture and listening to the languages and the people, the sounds, the smells, the faces of the people, the future of the nation. It's amazing to me. And then look what it says here at the end of verse 16. It says that Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Real quick, with the soldier who guarded him, doesn't it sound like one guy? Well, it's one guy every 4 hours. One guy every 4 hours. Paul was not the guy known to be quiet. Can you imagine this? Guard sits him down here, chains up to the guy. By the way, it was illegal for the guard to talk to him. He couldn't talk. The guard could not talk. So Paul has to sit down. So how you doing? Oh, I see you can't talk to me. It's okay. I can talk to you. You ever heard of Jesus? Well, let me tell you, 4 hours. Can you imagine those guards? Shift change. Oh, man. Who are you guarding today? I got Paul. I know the Old Testament. I know he's writing the New Testament. He wrote some book called Ephesians. Yesterday, he wrote this thing called Philippians, Colossians. He's starting this thing next week. He says it's called 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about pastors knowing how to minister and run a church. This guy's driving me nuts. Well, good luck. So the guy goes in there and sits down. No doubt. Listen to this. No doubt. Now, you may think you're exaggerating. I don't think so. His prison epistle to the Ephesians, we're studying it Wednesday night. Paul wrote it while he was in prison, chained to a guard, a Roman Praetorian guard, Rome's best. They trafficked in and out of the presence of Caesar himself. Paul is in a private quarter that we'll see later on that he paid with his own money. It was a weird deal. It was a very nice place, but he worked and paid for his own lodging until his death. So this guard comes in, sits down, chains up. I'm gonna start today the book of Ephesians. What do you think about that? Well, you know what? I'm going to start talking about their riches in Christ. Can you imagine? This guy's going to listen to the whole thing. Then he gets to chapter 6. Let me see. I want to talk to them about warring in the Spirit. You know, war? You probably know a lot about war. You're the best. You're like the Marines here, you know, the SEALs or whatever. You're the tops, man. So you probably know. And remember, this guy's sitting there going. By the way, that's quite a... That's quite a hat you got on your head there. That big golden helmet with that big red broom on the top. And I know that thing is real red and real big like that because you are to be identified in a crowd. And if you lose your hat, you could get killed in war because you could get confused with the enemy. It could cost you your life. So I know that you keep that helmet on real tight. You know what? Maybe I should call that to the brothers and sisters the helmet of salvation. And that is quite a breastplate you have there. In fact, they buffed those breastplates till you could see yourself in them like a mirror. And Rome always positioned themselves so that they faced the sun in a battle. They would take their shield and cover their breastplate as they marched into battle. And the enemies used to think Rome's stupid. You always want the sun to your back so your enemy's blinded. Well, Rome did the exact opposite. They buffed their breastplates so shiny and they covered them that when they went to battle, the first tactic that the soldier did was put down his breast or his shield, and his chest would reflect the sun right into the eyes of the oncoming opponent and blind them. And Paul saw that brilliance and he said, you know what? That's the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to write that down. My, look at those feet. Those are incredible sandals. Those will probably last a lifetime. Speaking about life, the Christian needs to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel, the everlasting gospel, the everlasting sandal. That's what I'll do here. What about that belt? That belt holds all of you together, doesn't it? He might have got a little wink out of the guard at that point. Yeah, you bet it does. You know what? That's the belt of truth. Without it, you're messed up. Maybe Paul said, maybe he didn't. Got anything covering your rear end? Not a thing. That's right. Hopefully Christians from here on out remember there's nothing covering your fanny. That means never turn and run. There's no armament protecting your fanny on the list of supplies given for you in Ephesians 6. So don't turn and run. You get shot right in the keister if you do. The equipment's been given to us to stand firm in Christ. What about that sword? Almost three and a half feet long. The sword, the double-edged sword of the Spirit. Wow. I'm going to write that down for my brothers and sisters. In Philippians 4:21, Paul is writing the closing statements to his book, and he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's in prison here. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Maybe he put a period there. Maybe the guard said, what? Why don't you tell them, especially those who are of Caesar's household? A lot of those guards got converted. A lot of them did. And in Caesar's own home, there were guards walking by. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praying for Nero? I'm praying for Nero. You had better pray for Nero. Isn't that amazing? God takes him to Rome, puts him in prison. Don't you think, like, this is not right? No, if God takes him to Rome after all of his lifetime, don't you think that God should have put him maybe on the top of the Colosseum? He could have preached the gospel and have billboards and signs. And no, he puts him in prison so he can go straight to the heart of Caesar and his household.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called From Rome to Home, a look at how Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, spent the last 2 years of his life here on earth while in this metropolis awaiting his eventual execution. We'll hear the last part of this look at Acts chapter 28 on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, speaking of which, if you wish to hear this fascinating series in the book of Acts, which largely speaks of the infancy of the church, starting from chapter 1, we've made it simple. We've condensed the entirety all onto one MP3 CD. So, as is often the case, our offer is simple. For your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll be glad to send it your way. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Here's our phone number. By the way, it's toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or you can do it the traditional way. Send your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Just mention it by name. The MP3 CD of the Book of Acts. Again, our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.